the pastor here at Pendennis Good News Church. Have you ever felt abandoned? Ever been unfairly treated? Ever been mistreated? Such experiences can leave us depressed, despondent, disillusioned. We can wallow in self-pity. We can become angry, bitter, vengeful. But by God's grace, we don't have to go there or stay there. By God's grace at work in our lives, we can learn, as Joseph did, to trust the Lord and to turn our situations around for the good of others and for the glory of God, which in turn will be for our good. This morning I want us to, can we have the PowerPoint up? Thank you. Oh, that's not at the beginning. There we go. Thank you. First of all, let's look at this. God places us where we are to be used by Him. God places us where we are to be used by Him. So in human terms, Joseph is in prison because he was sold as a slave by his brothers. Then he was falsely accused by his master's wife. But we know the end of the story, don't we? The well-known verse we referred to already in previous weeks. Joseph, at the end of the account in Genesis, is able to say to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." God intended. There was an intentionality in the whole of Joseph's life. Difficult though it was, the intentions and the plans of God were being worked out even when Joseph was in prison. So Joseph isn't there because of some accident. Just as Jesus was not crucified purely because the Jewish leaders were jealous of him and wanted to get rid of him. No, God is sovereign to bring about the saving of many lives. Through Joseph, the saving of many lives through starvation. Through Jesus, the saving of many lives, saving us from the judgment of God upon our sin. No accident. And repeatedly, as Andy has already referred to, in this, not only in this section, but actually in the whole of the account of Joseph's life, we often read, "The Lord was with Joseph." The Lord was with Joseph, so it was no accident that he should become a slave to one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Think of the number of people that Joseph could have been sold to arriving in Egypt. But no, it was one of Pharaoh's key men that bought Joseph. That's chapter 39, verse 1. Chapter 39, verse 2 to 6. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. As a slave, he prospered. The Lord was with him. So much so that when Potiphar's wife accused Joseph of attempted rape, Potiphar, who is the captain of the guard, probably one of Pharaoh's elite soldiers, or maybe his job was even the chief executioner, this elite kind of SAS Egyptian soldier executioner didn't execute Joseph. He had him put in prison. He probably knew how valuable Joseph was. And I think also he probably knew what his wife was like. But he puts Joseph in the very place that he himself is in charge of. Potiphar is over the whole of the prison. He's over all of the guards. And then look what happens while Joseph is in prison. Have a look at chapter 39, verses 21 and 23 to 23. The Lord was with him. He showed him kindness. God is showing Joseph kindness in prison. And he grants him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warder put Joseph in charge of all those who held in the prison. And he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warder paid no attention to anything that was under Joseph's care. Why? Because the Lord was with Joseph, and he gave him success in whatever he did. So Joseph is there. Now he's the key man in charge of the whole of the prison, everything that's done there. So by the time two other officials of Pharaoh are put in prison, and listen to that, they are also officials. So Potiphar is over all of the guards, over all of the prison. He's a key character in Pharaoh's staff. And this cupbearer and this baker are also officials. They're not just some minions. I think in the past when I've heard this account, read the story, I tend to think that this guy's just job is just to give Pharaoh his glass of wine every day. No, he's an official. He's a very key character. He had to taste the wine and probably taste all of his food so that if it was poisoned, he'd be the one that would fall, drop dead, and not Pharaoh. But because of that, you imagine you're at Pharaoh's table every day. Pharaoh trusts you implicitly. He trusts you with his life. And you'd be a confidant to Pharaoh. Pharaoh would probably discuss things. What do you think about this? And what do you think about that? And the baker also probably oversaw the whole of the kitchens, again, a key responsibility. These are important figures. Clearly, they've done something to upset Pharaoh, and now they are under Joseph's care. Why? Because God is intentionally working. This is no accident. So, we read in chapter 40, verses 2 to 4, Pharaoh was very angry with two of his officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. He put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. Who's that? Potiphar. In the same prison where Joseph was confined. I don't think that's there by accident. Nothing is accident in God's word, is it? They're put in the same prison. I don't know, but maybe they're separate prisons, different prisons. But by chance, they happen to be in the same prison that Joseph is in. And Joseph is the one who attends to them. Not the prison warder, Joseph. So Potiphar puts Joseph in prison. And Potiphar hands over to Joseph to care for the ones who will eventually be the means of Joseph being released. And then Joseph will become second only to Pharaoh. He'll be higher than Potiphar himself. Isn't that amazing? Potiphar places in prison. Potiphar also places two other guys in prison. Joseph is there to look after them. These guys will be the means of Joseph being released, Joseph being exalted, promoted, Joseph saving many lives. No accident. Only God can plan that type of thing. Only God can bring that type of thing together. And as we'll see next week, God is bringing glory to his name through it all. I've been listening to a song recently. Here's some of the words. You are working in our waiting. You're sanctifying us. When beyond our understanding, you're teaching us to trust. Your plans are still to prosper. You've not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. Sorry, I don't know if my words are matching yours. Your plans are still to prosper. You've not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever. You're perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. Faithful forever, perfect in love, sovereign over us. You know the phrase when people say God is good? What's the response? Come on, wake up. Thank you. So enthusiastic. And all the time. Should we try it again? God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Thank you for that affirmation. All the time. Not just when we think life is going rosy and happy in our way. All the time. Faithful forever. Even when you're in prison. Your wisdom unimagined. Who could understand your ways? Reigning high above the heavens, reaching down in endless grace. You're the lifter of the lowly. You're compassionate and kind. You surround and you uphold me. Your promises are my delight. Your plans are still to prosper. You've not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever, perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. And even when the enemy, even what the enemy means for evil, you turn it for our good. You turn it for our good and for your glory. Even in the valley, you are faithful. You're working for our good. You're working for our good. And for your glory. That's a Michael W. Smith song if you want to look it up. You know, I couldn't help but ponder and think on this in my own situation. And God was sovereign in us having our kind of Donovan regular visit to A&E. And last night we walked out of Children's Hospital, 11:45, just getting Matthew into the car, and a voice calls my name. I turn around and it's George, one of Peter's carers. George, what are you doing here? Well, what are you doing here? He could see Matthew's sling and his boot on his foot. Why are you here, George? George looked tired, looked like he'd been crying. His son's been in hospital with breathing problems for a couple of days, is it, Leslie? He'd finished a shift with Peter that evening, gone in to spend the evening with his wife and little baby son, Abraham, going home for a few hours sleep, back with Peter this morning at 7:00. And just as George turned, he could see I was dealing with Matthew. He was obviously quite somber. And I was just saying, call him, George, I will pray for you and I will pray for Abraham. Now, it could, you know, that's not accident, is it? Of all the people in all of Bristol and the surrounding areas that are going to be in the children's hospital, God put me there and George there. And of all the times George could have left the hospital and I could have left the hospital at exactly the same time. And maybe just that little, I will pray for you, lifted his spirits a little bit. So you might like to pray for George and Abraham. And thank the Lord for George and Jose and all those that continue to care for Peter. Again, that's no accident. So whatever situation you are in, you can know that God is sovereignly at work. For your good and for his glory and for the good of others. He's placed you in that physical location, in that situation, your home, your workplace, a hospital, A&E. Nothing is by chance. Whoever you rub shoulders with, God has planned that. So even if you feel your world is falling apart, even if you feel like you've been abandoned, mistreated, God somehow, in his sovereignty, has a purpose in it. He has intent. And he is with you. He's not forgotten you. I think we need to do this every day, folks. My life is not by chance. Wherever God puts me, whoever he puts me beside is an opportunity for me to serve him. I think of a couple of years ago, we did carols on the square. It wasn't particularly wonderful carol singing. There were many people didn't turn up, but my mum was there, and my mum's one of these people who will talk to anybody. It can be a flaw, but it also can be used wonderfully. And she turned and spoke at the end to two people behind her. Other of us might have just walked away, thought that was a bit pathetic singing, wasn't it? What a waste of time. And because of that, Judith started coming to church. Because of that, Judith, I believe, has come to faith. Because of that, Judith's gone through Christianity Explored. And her husband, Roy, sometimes comes. Mum said she was at Brunel Manor the other week. She was stood in the queue waiting for her food. She turned around and talked to the lady behind her. Lady never been to Brunel Manor. She was there on her own. Single lady, felt totally helpless and alone. But because of that, Mum got a conversation going, found out this lady had been divorced. Mum's been divorced. God brought them together. Similar circumstances. They could understand each other's lives. Mum could show empathy and, again, a friendship and a blessing. And that lady the next morning came and said, thank you so much. Let's not ignore the people around us, eh? The people, person in the queue behind us, the woman at the checkout, whatever it may be. God's in control. So because of that, God is sovereign. He's in control, but we have responsibility. We have responsibility to serve faithfully. Joseph prospered because the Lord was with him. But clearly, Joseph was not some kind of robot, just as we're not a robot that's just programmed to go and do what God wants us to do. We have human will and responsibility. Joseph played his part. Joseph worked hard. Joseph used his wisdom. He used his energy to conduct himself well in the jobs he was given. He was faithful, no doubt, in the small things, so that people observed him faithful in the small things and gave him greater responsibility. That's our task. Be faithful, says the Lord, in the small things, and I'll give you greater things. Maybe he started very menially, sweeping the floors, emptying the chamber pot, whatever it was. But Potiphar quickly identified this man could be trusted with more. And the same happens in prison. Just as Potiphar handed over a whole of his household to Joseph, the prison warder does the same. This guy, he's well capable. So Joseph is there in charge. The chief cupbearer, the baker, come in, and let's have a look at the end of verse 4 in chapter 40. The new paragraph there in the NIV. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Verse 6, when Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. Verse 7, so he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him. Seems they keep repeating that. He's with them. They're in the same prison. In his master's house, and he asks them, why are your faces so sad today? One line. Why are your faces so sad today? You see, Joseph notices a change in their demeanor. Why? Because Joseph has been giving them diligent care every day. He's in charge of all of the prisoners, and he notices a change in two of them. What does he do? He ignores it. He's very busy. He's got lots of responsibilities. He can't be bothered by two sad-looking officials. No. He goes to them, asks that simple question, why are you so sad today? He shows compassion. Doesn't it remind you of Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan? The religious leaders, too busy, too holy to help a suffering person. And they walk by on the other side. But the Samaritan, who usually would not mix with Jews, shows sacrificial love and care. He went the extra mile. put him on his donkey, took him to an inn, paid for his care. Folks, in our daily lives, as God is in control, as God ordains where you go and who's next to you, let's be observant. Let's do our part. Who looks sad? Who needs your help? What can you do? Let me read to you a couple of sections from a book I've been reading by George Verwer called The Revolution of Love. He says, there is no conversion without revolution. There is no conversion that does not produce the seed of a loving life, tiny though it may be in the beginning. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. This is how we know God loves us. This is how we know the love of God, the way that we perceive it, the way that we understand it. He laid down his life for us. He died for us. He did something. He did not sit up in the glory and sing, "My earthlings, I love you. I know you are mine." He didn't do that. This is what we do. We sit in our meetings and sing, "My Jesus, I love you, I know you are mine." And yet we often are not on speaking terms with the man in the seat next to us. Anyone can sing without going out from that meeting to show love in his life. And he simply passed through a religious pantomime. That is to insult Almighty God. And I am convinced that the world will never be evangelized unless we experience the love of God in our hearts towards others. So folks, let's not sit in a religious pantomime. Let's not sit and hear nice things and wonderful things about God and then go out and actually not revolutionize our lives. One more little section. How real is your Christianity? Is it the sort of discipleship that Jesus talked about when he said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it"? Or are we, in the words of A.W. Tozer, serving our own interests under a disguise of godliness. Serving our own interests under a disguise of godliness. Instead of belonging to the local sports club or the social club, we belong to the church. There we find meetings with like-minded people at regular times, but not too often, or there will be complaints. Pleasant and uplifting music, and even rewarding times of helping others. But the Christian life is not firstly about more meetings or more songs. The Christian life is about justice and peace and righteousness and godliness and purity. It's reaching out to our neighbor at convenient times and inconvenient times. It's helping him with his tire when it's punctured. It's helping when he needs to get to the hospital. It's not firstly about giving money. It's about giving chunks of your life. And until we start practicing that, we will know very little of what it means when he talked about us being his disciples. So let's do our part. Let's do what Paul says in Corinthians. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles. Why? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. And finally, I want us to look at this. As God is in control, as we do our part, in all things we must point people to the Lord. In all things, point people to the Lord. What does Joseph do once he finds out they're sad? And once he realizes their sadness is because of these dreams that they can't interpret. Have a look at chapter 40, verse 8. They say, "We both had dreams." They answered, "But there's no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." Do not interpretations belong to God? Wouldn't it have been so easy for Joseph to say, "Oh, I had dreams once, and I knew what they meant. I knew that the sun and the stars were my brothers and my parents, and they were going to bow down to me one day." No, he didn't do that. He said, "Interpretations belong to God." Remember, these are Egyptians. They believe in a multiplicity of different gods. And Joseph points them to Yahweh, to the God of the Jews, the God of the Israelites. He doesn't take the glory for himself. Even Jesus did this. Even Jesus, the Son of God, said, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work." So it's right that we share care to others. But we must remember, we're not simply social workers. We're not simply just nice people doing good things for others. It is our responsibility as disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to point people to the one who is the true Savior, the true healer, the true helper. He's the one that they need, even if they don't realize it at that point. Again, thinking about this personally, myself, yesterday, I felt there was a point when God opened open opportunity and I missed it. We often do, don't we? Josh, bless him, had sent a text to Matthew. It's kind of the verse that we've given to Joshua from the book of Joshua. "Be strong and courageous." And Josh texted it to Matthew. "Be strong and courageous. The Lord is with you." And Matthew had to have a cast put on. He had three different casts through the course of the afternoon. And when they were cutting off the second one, they could see that he was a little bit anxious. And they did it. And afterwards, this guy patted him on his back. He said, "You've been the bravest one I've had today." Now, that chap might say that to everybody. But afterwards, I felt, why didn't I say, wasn't purely Matthew's bravery, his own personal courage. God is with him. And people have been praying for him, and God has helped him, given him courage. That would have been a great thing to do, wouldn't it? Why didn't I do it? And I think we just got to be ready, haven't we? On the ball. So I don't know. I was thinking about giving you examples of maybe a friend who's got a financial trouble or health troubles or relational troubles, and giving you some kind of ideas of things that we could say to speak into those kind of situations, not just to say, "Oh, it'll be all right," but to point them to God. I'm not going to go there, but it can't be forced, can it? It's got to be natural. But I think because of this, we have to think about it. We have to have God's word in our own hearts so that it overflows naturally. We don't want it to be awkward. But I think on this awkward point, and this is where I'm going to close, Joseph had to interpret the dreams, didn't he? It was easy for the cupbearer. It was good news. In 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift up your head. Apparently, they used to lie prostrate before the king. And kings might have said to a servant, "Go and lift up their heads. They're allowed to look at me." But in this case, it was actually Pharaoh himself. He said, Pharaoh himself is going to lift up your head. And it's going to be good news. You can look at the king and he's going to give you grace and you're going to have your life and you'll go on serving him. Now what happens when it comes to the baker? It wasn't such good news, was it? But what does Joseph do? Think about it. He could have said, it's all right, mate. You know, I'll look after you. You'll be all right. And just let him enjoy the next 3 days of his the last 3 days of his life. Because the baker's going to die. But Joseph tells him the honest, hard truth. Folks, let's not go around in life patting people on their backs, saying life will be all right. It'll all work out in the end. We have to tell the honest, hard truth. We have to point people to their sin. Because if we don't, who is? We have to tell people that the wages of sin is death. And then when we die in our sin, we will face the judgment of Almighty God. And that judgment will be eternal hell. Speak the honest truth. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, we don't just shout hell at people, but we give them grace, don't we, afterwards? Folks, this is the hard truth. But let me tell you of a Saviour who came to save you from that, if you will turn. Spurgeon, famously, has been quoted many times, said, if you want to give a hungry man a tract, wrap it around a sandwich. I think we could reverse that as well. If you want to give a hungry man a sandwich, wrap it in a tract. If you want to do good to the person that you meet tomorrow, don't just do good. Don't just give them the sandwich. They need the tract as well. They need your loving kindness, but they need to know about Jesus. And God in his sovereignty places you there so that you in his strength, with him with you, can be his servant. To do good to others and to bring glory to God. Some people might think you're odd. Some people may laugh. Some people may oppose you, speak against you. But folks, we got to get used to this. Really, we have. Because far, far too often, those things, worrying about those things, I'm going to say something stupid, they're going to laugh at me, they're going to hate me. So often, those things make us say nothing. Let's get over ourselves. Let's imagine ourselves stood before God one day when he says, do you remember that person I put you on the bus with? Remember that person you sat next to in the doctor's waiting room and you ignored them? And I placed them there so that you could tell them about me. God will help us. God is with us. Don't do it out of guilt or fear. Do it out of love for your neighbor and love for God. Amen. We're going to sing, Make Me a Channel of Your Peace. Just trying to find it. 456, thank you. Listen to some of these words. Make me a channel of your peace. Okay, it's not our peace, it's God's peace, but the peace flows through us. Where there is hatred, Let me bring your love. Where there's injury, your pardon, Lord. Where there's doubt, true faith in you. O Master, let's sing this as a prayer. O Master, grant that I may never seek so much to be consoled as to be the one who brings the consolation. Not so much for me to be understood, but for me to understand others. Not so much for me to be loved, but for me to love with all my soul. Make me a channel of your peace where there's despair in life. Let me bring hope. Where there's darkness, let me bring light. And where there's sadness, as these prisoners in jail with Joseph, where there's sadness, let me bring joy. Let's stand and sing together.